Grace, mercy, and God's peace be yours. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, amen. The summer was 1820. 10-year-old Phineas was about to see the island, his island. The day he was born, his grandfather presented newborn Phineas with a deed to some land in Connecticut called Ivy Island. And for the first time, Phineas was going to see and play on the island, his island. His parents were quick to remind Phineas, not every boy that is born is a landowner. Neighbors feared that their young landowner would not want to play with their children. You see, when you own an island, you feel important. When you own an island, you want to see it. Phineas had yet to see it, but now the day had come. On that summer day in 1820, after a long ride in a horse and buggy, Phineas jumped from the wagon and ran through the meadow. He raced to the row of trees, and there he saw Ivy Island. And when he saw the island, he stopped, and his heart sank. You see, Ivy Island was 5 acres of snake-infested marshland. His grandfather called it the most valuable land in Connecticut. It was worthless. His father told him that it was a generous gift. It wasn't. It was a joke. It was all a cruel, heartless joke. Phineas stood there in disbelief, and then he uttered 4 words, 4 of the most haunting words in the English language. But I had hope. So much pain is packed in those 4 words. But I had hoped. We're in a series on the Old Testament prophet Micah. Imagine Micah's anticipation when the word of the Lord came to him. Other prophets in the 8th century BC have paved the way. Amos, Isaiah, Hosea. Amos writes about God restoring the house of David. Isaiah writes about a virgin conceiving and having a son whose name is called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Hosea envisions having great joy over his people, just as a bridegroom rejoices over his bride. Following after Amos, Isaiah, and Hosea, everything was going to be great for Micah, right? Wrong. Micah 2:2. They covet fields and seize them, and houses and take them away. They oppress a man in his house, a man in his inheritance. Micah 2:11. If a man should go about and utter wind and lies, saying, I will preach to you of wine and strong drink, he would be the preacher for his people. Micah 6:12, your rich men are full of violence, your inhabitants speak lies, and their tongue is deceitful in their mouth. After hearing Amos, Isaiah, and Hosea, this is how people were living. You can hear Micah's every sigh. But I had hoped. Life has a way of being like a hammer, doesn't it? It can break our heart and fill us with shame and despair. But I had hoped the promotion would come. But I had hoped the money would last. But I had hoped that she would finish college. But I had hoped he would come back. What we wanted did not come. What came we did not want. The result? Shattered hope, dashed hope, empty hope, futile hope. So what are our options? Become bitter. Do you know that Phineas? The Phineas of Ivy Island, this Phineas became bitter for the rest of his life. In fact, Phineas made a career out of being bitter. He made a life out of fooling people, just like he had been fooled. Now, you don't know him as Phineas. You know him as P.T. P.T. Barnum of the Barnum and Bailey Circus. P.T. Barnum coined the phrase, "There's a sucker born every minute." Second option, become broken. Someone once challenged Ernest Hemingway to write a story with just 6 words. Hemingway came up with this: for sale, baby shoes, never used. How tragic. For sale, baby shoes, never used. It's a story about so much hope, baby shoes. It's a story about crushed hope, never used. When crushed hope happens, we disappear into sadness. We know. We just know we'll never be happy again. Life after loss does not follow an ordered and predictable path, but looks like a tangled plate of spaghetti. No, it has no rhyme or reason. 4 words consume us, but I had hoped. When life's hammer crushes our heart, we can become bitter. We can become broken, or we can become believing. After the American Civil War, the College of William and Mary had to close its doors. Weeds grew up on the campus, the roofs tumbled in, windows were broken. It was all a lost cause if it were not for the efforts of one man, Benjamin Ewell. Ewell went to the bell tower every morning and rang the bells, calling students to class. Except there were not any students. And there were not any professors. For 7 years, every day, Benjamin Ewell rang the bells at the College of William and Mary. Ewell refused to become bitter. He refused to become broken. Ewell became believing. And the result? Well, the College of William and Mary reopened in 1888 and today is one of the foremost colleges on the East Coast. This is Micah. Micah keeps ringing the bells. Who is a God like you? In other words, who is like you? This is what Micah means in Hebrew. The only possible answer, of course, is no one. Pardoning iniquity, literally lifting up and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance. He does not retain his anger forever, but he delights in steadfast love. God gets in when he doesn't have to. God stays in when he should not. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. You will show faithfulness to Jacob and steadfast love to Abraham. God's incomparability is asserted in 2 parts, his attributes and his actions. In the middle of verse 19 is that word again. Again lies at the heart of the gospel. God does not give up on you. You may give up on you, but God does not give up on you. God will forgive you again. God will renew you again. God will show his steadfast love again. There is hope. Micah 7 are some of the most helpful words in all of the Bible, but they are still just words. Letters forming ideas, figures on a page announcing concepts, viewpoints, and thoughts. That's why Micah also writes in chapter 5 that from Bethlehem a ruler will come forth. And this ruler's origins will be from of old, from ancient days. Micah says that that hope will be born in Bethlehem. Hope will stand on two legs and two feet. Hope will have eyes and ears and a heart. Hope will listen and love and hear and heal. Hope will have a name, Jesus. But we had hoped. Those are the words of the Emmaus disciples in Luke 24. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. After shedding his blood for the sin of all, for all people, for all time, Christ is alive, walking with a man named Cleopas and his friend on the way to Emmaus, a village 7 miles from Jerusalem. The two disciples are bitter, but we had hoped. The two disciples are broken, but we had hoped. The two disciples are in so much despair that they don't even see Jesus. Did you catch that? The two disciples are in so much despair that they do not see Jesus. I get that. You get that. So what does Jesus do? Does he scold them? Does he berate them? Does he dismiss and demean them? No. Luke 24 goes on to tell us that Jesus makes himself known through the Old Testament and Holy Communion. The Old Testament and Holy Communion. That is where Jesus delivers hope. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist Church, was scorned and rejected by the Church of England, so much that he sailed to America to preach to people here. One Christmas, John Wesley, full of despair, wrote a hymn. The hymn? Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Did you catch that? Full of despair, he wrote, hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Like John Wesley, we will refuse to become bitter. We will refuse to stay broken. Like John Wesley, we will live believing. There's a word for this. It's called hope. And there's a name for hope. His name is Jesus. That is why I invite you to stand and sing with the angels, glory to the newborn king. We stand and sing.